In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. It's getting to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? It is, because this gospel about Lazarus and the rich man, it's always at the end of the year. And I can feel things happening. I don't care about all the secular stuff that goes on. I don't pay attention to that. I always hated Christmas season when I was a kid. But now I love the preparation for Nativity, all the services and those things. I love them very much. And this is part of it to me, because this is sort of a signal to me. This parable about Lazarus and the rich man has a lot of very complicated theology in it. It's good to know complicated theology. It's good to read things, you know, Blessed Theophylact and such, and what all these things mean. And that's good to do. And I've done it a million times. But when you read the scripture, it just has to somehow resonate in you. Or else, why read it? There's no reason to read the scripture if it doesn't touch you in some way. You're trying to be touched by it. So I guess today I'll just tell you some personal things about this scripture. I just heard yesterday from a person I know, a friend. I don't know the person he was referring to, but a man had committed suicide last year. And he'd only lived 30 years and committed suicide. And there were, of course, those who loved him and were very confused about why he did what he did. And there was sort of a little text about talking to him about, why did you do this? We're full of things like that in life. There's a lot of sadness in life. Lazarus was by the gate of the rich man, full of sores. Those sores could be a lot of things. Those sores could be physical infirmities, mental infirmities, friends that you've lost through disease or suicide or war, divorces. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in life, and a lot of it's very difficult. So when I read about Lazarus being at his gate full of sores, I remember what Lazarus means, Eleazar. It means God has helped. So Lazarus was living in misery for who knows how many years. Nobody took care of him because he was just a beggar at the gate. People didn't take care of beggars. People stepped over beggars. So the dogs would lick his sores. It was the only comfort he had from the dogs. And he lived who knows how long and then died. And he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. God had saved. God helped. This is going to happen. I remember this every day. Because there's an awful lot of things in my life that I see that look very difficult, very hard, that are not going so well, maybe not for years. But indeed, God will help if we pray, if we struggle ourselves. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, let's be honest. Sometimes things look really, really pretty dark. For Lazarus, I'm sure they were very dark, times when he was very hungry. Of course, we're speaking now of a person who doesn't really exist, right? But I'm speaking of him in a personal way because I can feel that kind of personal pain. And I think you can too. And God will indeed help. This is one of the most important messages I think is from this parable, is that God indeed helps, but you must continue. For the poor man who committed suicide, he lost the ability to believe that he could be helped. He was an Orthodox Christian. But we must continue to believe. And you don't just will yourself to believe. That's not possible. It doesn't happen. The way you believe is by living according to that belief. You live according to God. You struggle to pray. You struggle to love. You struggle to humble yourself. You even struggle to fast and to attend the services. The whole package, everything. Because God will help. Either you believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, then you live a very pitiful life. But if you believe it, then there is a future for us. So the gospel about Lazarus tells us there is a future for us. Now, there were two people that were by the gate of Lazarus. One just went in and out of it and fared sumptuously. The rich man. He probably wasn't all that bad a person. You know, he probably never beat Lazarus or anything. But he didn't really pay any attention to him. And why? Because he fared sumptuously. Now, this is a metaphor for all of the things we do to indulge ourselves. If you indulge yourself in life, you're going to be lost. It's just a fact. Even secular people understand this. If you indulge yourself, you're going to be lost. This man fed sumptuously. He had everything he needed. He had all the fine linen and purple that he needed, that he wanted. Fine mattresses, the best wine, the best food, music. Entertainment, he had all of these things, and they dulled his senses so that he couldn't see that there was a person who was just like him that was by his gate full of sores. So it's very important that you understand the role of asceticism in our life. Orthodox Christians must be ascetical. Now, people have an image of asceticism as some sort of onerous thing, like wearing a hair shirt or whipping ourselves or staying up all night and praying or things like that, or not eating for days. There were those who were blessed to be able to do such things, maybe not whip themselves. But asceticism is when you do what is right and force yourself to do it. Asceticism is when you master yourself. It's when you do not indulge yourself. Everyone needs to do this. You need to be ascetical. This is the way of life. There's only a way of life, and there are many ways of death. But there's only one way of life. And the way of life is to not indulge yourself, to live according to who Jesus Christ is. And he certainly is the model of a person who's not self-indulgent, who thinks of others. So you must be like this too. It doesn't matter if you have a bunch of sins and other such things. That God will help you with. I mean, you can't get rid of any sin, even the smallest one, without God helping you. But God wants to see that you have a heart that is soft, a heart that looks out for others, and a heart that does not just look to yourself. Because what is really self-indulgence? It's when you're not thinking of others, you're just thinking of yourself. You can almost say it's a form of hatred of others. Certainly for the rich man, I'm sure he wouldn't actively hate Lazarus, but in practice, he acted like he hated Lazarus because he didn't take care of him one little bit because of his self-indulgence. Guard yourself against this. Guard yourself against eating too much and against indulging yourself in entertainment and indulging yourself in gossip and whatever pleasures that you might prefer at the moment. Guard yourself against this. Not because we're trying to be ascetical so that we can earn our way to heaven. That's an argument that I know someone make that doesn't understand Christianity. Christianity is to struggle to be like Christ, and Jesus Christ only thought of others, not of himself. So we must struggle to think of others and not to indulge ourselves. And whatever it is that you can do, do it. In fact, really, if you can do something and you don't, it's a terrible sin. Now, if you cannot do something and you don't, well, that might be a sin because it's something really you should be doing. But it's not so terrible because God understands. If you're not capable of doing something, you can't do it. But if you are, you must. This is a very important Christian principle. The rich man was very capable of taking care of Lazarus. He could have not only given him food, he could have given him a bed. He could have taken care of his sores, got a physician to take care of him. He could have given him a blanket so that he wouldn't be cold. He could have done all those things quite easily with almost no effort. If you can do something, you must. Absolutely. Those are the greatest sins. When you can do something, but you don't. Very important. It applies to everything. If a person can fast and they don't, then it's a great sin. Some people are weak in fasting and they fast a little bit, and for them it's even a greater effort than the person who fasts easily. Perhaps some people are naturally irritable, and it's hard for them to relate to people without being irritated. So when they actually act in a friendly and a kind way to someone, that's a great accomplishment. And God sees that. But then there are people that aren't naturally irritable, but maybe they're just indifferent to others. That's a terrible sin. So you must do what you can do. It's a very important principle that's sort of hidden in this gospel. Now, there's also another principle in this gospel. It's not so hidden. It's right out in front. A lot of people reject this principle because they kind of have magical thinking about Christianity. And the principle is that Abraham spoke to Lazarus. Now, of course, this is a pretend conversation. We don't have the just speaking to the unjust over a gulf. It's a parable. So that's not true. That's fictional. But the idea here is true. And that is, there is a gulf, but there aren't literally the saints talking to the sinners over the gulf. But here, Abraham is speaking to the rich man, the man without a name, right? He doesn't have a name, God has helped or anything else. He's nameless, he's a nobody, in the fire, begging to have help. And Abraham reminds him in a kindly way, in a fatherly way. He says, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. This is a principle of life for every single one of us. If you think of your life as this existence right now in the flesh, then you are going to be lost. The pleasures that you have now, the things that you can accomplish now, you will be lost. Doesn't matter if you call yourself Orthodox Christian or not. If you live in that way, then you don't know what Christianity truly is. Christianity is to live in this lifetime so as to be ready for the next. And the next is eternal. This one's very short. And you learn about it. You learn how to live that in the proper way by not indulging yourself, by learning all the things that the church teaches. All of it. Not a part of it. All of it. By developing an inner prayer life, so critically important. It just so happened that yesterday, we have catechesis at 2:30. And I sort of do the golden retriever method of catechesis, which is I plan to talk about something and don't. You know, we end up talking about something else. And so we were going to get through the rest of the creed, but someone asked me about a friend who had committed suicide and what should I do? And I told them about that we pray for suicides. Absolutely. Now, we don't pray for them in the church, but we pray for them privately. Every day, I do. I have 30 or 40. Just added one today. And then we talked, naturally, it segued to the idea that we must have inner prayer. If you don't have an inner prayer life, you're lost. I mean, he had a friend. She committed suicide. It's really unfathomable. Why did she do it? You can't talk to her about it. And she's gone now. And there's a deep pain because of that. What do you do about that deep pain? You pray. You have to have an inner prayer life, or else the things that happen in life just, they consume you. Either you lose track of what's right and wrong in the world and you just live in a secular way, which most people do, or the things in life that are difficult, they just sort of tamp you down so that you just can't get up anymore. They knock you down. But for Christians, neither option is godly. What is godly is to feel with your heart the ills of people, the difficulties of life, and to have an inner prayer life, because there is a next life. And we remember that there is a next life, and we know that God will help, even though we are not all named Eleazar. Certainly, that name applies to us because God will help. Actually, it says God has helped as far as the meaning of the name. For God, 1,000 days are as 1,000 years are one day, and one day is 1,000 years. God sees it all. So his timing is not the same as our timing. I'll tell you one more thing, one personal reflection. Perhaps it seems a little out in left field, but this is the way I read the scripture today. And you might read it a little bit differently, and that's fine. But it's very sad that the rich man cares about his brothers. So he wants Lazarus to still be some sort of servant and go up and tell his brothers about this terrible calamity that's happened to the rich man so that his brothers can be saved. He has 5 brothers. And Abraham says, if they hear not Moses or the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's rather final. There's a lot of people that don't hear the Moses or the prophets. There's a lot of people that have terrible ideas about God, are atheists or anti-theists, or live in a terribly secular way. What do you do with those people? Are we just going to let this sentence just stay there and lay there in our heart like some sort of lead weight? If they don't hear Moses or the prophets, then they're done. They don't have a chance? Absolutely not. Remember, a parable is only a portion of a teaching. It's not all of it. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, what about you? Do you hear Moses and the prophets? Will you pray? In the epistle today, it really kind of linked to this idea of if someone is lost, what do you do with that? Someone kills themselves. Someone is living a very unchristian life. What do you do about that? Well, St. Paul was. St. Paul was killing Christians. But St. Paul said concerning himself, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And then he goes on and speaks about what his calling was. It pleases God to reveal himself to us. It remains for us who know something of God, or at least we say we do. I don't know whether we do or not. You can have to prove it by the way you live. It remains for us who know something of God to pray deeply for those people that are lost. those people that are incredibly depressed, suicidal, drug addicts, whatever it is, or just swallowed up by secularism. It remains for us to pray for those people because God demands that of us. And this is your greatest role in life, is to care for other people as God loves us. Then you learn to be like God and you learn to pray for people in a way that God hears. That's what I hear in this parable, because Lazarus by his very name shows that God cares about each one of us, even though it appears sometimes to us that nobody might care. May God help us to be like Lazarus, patient, waiting for the helping of God, but not in any way just sitting there, not passive, but to be actively praying, developing an inner life with God in our heart so that we can transmit this inner life to others. May God bless you and may God help you in all things. Amen.